11th chapter of Job, verse 1. And then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not a multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should your lies make men hold their peace? And when you mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, and that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Canst thou be by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knows vain men, he sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If you prepare your heart and stretch out thy hands toward him, if iniquity be in your hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear, because you shall forget thy misery and remember it as the waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and you shall be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also you shall lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit to you. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. It's a small chapter, but there's a lot of good things in it. We know that Zophar, in verse 1, Zophar responded to what Job had just spoke the last few chapters. And again, being one of his friends, his name means sparrow or departing. He's a friend that's not staying with him, but a departing friend. How many friends have you thought you've had in life that's departed you? We get a lot of them. We get a lot of people that are very critical of what we say and do. And you know, criticism can be good if it's given in the right spirit, but I don't think this friend came with the right spirit to give criticism. Usually you can't give criticism unless you have walked something out with experience to give it to someone, can you? If I just tell you something I've read in a book and I have not experienced it, how much force do you think are behind my words? There's going to be doubt in my own mind if I've never walked it out. But once I have experienced these situations and someone asks for advice, I can give advice with full assurance that God has walked me through it, and this is what happened, and it'll happen for the same for the next person. You know, God is faithful to take care of everything, isn't he? And he started out on him this way, and this is what religion will do for you. Should not the multitudes of words be responded to? Now, sometimes it's better to keep your mouth closed. See? Sometimes, and we have to be led by the Spirit. Religion says anytime somebody says something that don't agree with you, you've got to respond to it. No? How many times did people ask Jesus things and he never spoke? He just looked and went on. He just didn't do anything because he knew it was in ignorance and he didn't even give it any credibility by even responding to it. So he said, should not the multitudes of words be responded to? And should a man's talk be justified is what it should say. Should a man's words be justified? What do you think? I think justifying is just a lying. If I have to justify what I say and try to defend what I say, then I don't believe it anyway. I'm already deceived. I don't have to defend the Word of God. The Word of God was before I was, and it's going to be after I'm gone. I do not have to defend this book. I can tell you that this book has a lot of truth in it, but most of the gold is buried underneath, and most people will never see it by just reading the words on a page. They never go down and mine the gold. Gold's not usually found laying on top of the ground. It's so heavy it sinks down. You find in a creek, it's in the bottom. It's not floating up on the bank somewhere. He said, should your lies make men hold their peace? What did he just call Job? He called him a liar. And when you mock, and that word mock is not really good, it should speak unintelligible. He said, when you speak unintelligible, and that's unintelligible to the religious folk, okay, shall not man make you ashamed? Tell me what's the thought process behind that statement that man just made. If you speak something that I don't understand, shouldn't I make you ashamed? It's revenge or retaliation or justification. I got to correct you. I don't have to correct anyone. God's the one that does the correction. That's what we just read in Hebrews 12. For you have said, my doctrine or my teaching. Now this word doctrine is a kind of cool word. I like it. It says it's something received mentally. So Job is telling him, I have received something mentally from God, and it's pure. You know, the church world don't want to hear that. They want something written on a piece of paper to verify it. Well, see, God is a spirit. And how do you think God's going to communicate with us? God is spirit, and he seeks those to worship him in spirit. So I have to line my spirit up with God's spirit to make a communication connection. It'd be like trying to call somebody and having the wrong number in your phone, and you dial it, and it don't come up right. Getting mad at your phone because it doesn't connect to where you want to go, because I didn't have the right information. It's the same thing in our minds. We got to get the right information so we can communicate with our Father. If we think our Father's millions of miles up in the sky, do you think we can communicate with him? I have to know that God is in me. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law. Well, it's a concept of heaven and hell. If I don't understand, or heaven and earth, if I don't understand the concept that God is not up there and we're way down here, that's a separation. Didn't God say that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Okay, if God never left us, forsake us, then why will I look up to see God? I need to look in a mirror. Y'all need to look in a mirror. You look in somebody else's eyes, you know what you see? A mirror. A mirror image of yourself. Right in somebody else's eyes. You know, God's in us. We got to get rid of this thing. So until we get rid of this concept of God way up there and us way down here, guess what? We're not going to communicate with God. We're going to be living under the law. And the book says if you live under the law, you're what? You're cursed. You got a bunch of rules of do and don't do. That's living under the law. That's something we can't live under. If Christ is in my life, I can't live under the law because he come to set us free. I'm saying his death, burial, and resurrection was not worthy for me, if I still want to choose to live under the law. I can't say something like that. Look in verse, he said, I am clean in my eyes. When you say that you're a son of God, like I told earlier about the guy who wanted to punch me out, I've been threatened all kinds of ways because people don't believe that we're sons of God. Well, what are we? The book says we are all sons of the Most High God. Psalm 82:6. We're all sons of the Most High God. And Jesus quoted that in John, in John 10:34. He said, didn't I say in your law that you are all children of the Most High God? See, same thing. He quoted it. And people get mad at him. And they wanted to kill him right there too, didn't they? They were trying to kill him at that point. So it's not a shock that people get upset when we claim our heritage. My heritage is not in Adam. My heritage is in God. I was created from God, weren't you? I was placed, the Spirit of God was placed in a dirt body. Hello. I'm that Spirit inside, that God Spirit. That's me. This flesh you see with your eyes is not me. This is just a shell that I'm walking around in right now. Happen to be clothed in it. Huh? Beg pardon? So we got to know that we're clean in our own eyes. Remember how many times, I can't tell you how many times I've told you, you got to learn to forgive yourself. Because of the situations you've done in your life, say, well, God can't accept me because I've just been too bad. I've done too many things. No, there is no such thing as that. He forgives all manner of sin. Read the book. All sins was taken care of, weren't they? He died for the sins of the whole world. So when we realize that, we can see ourselves as being clean. When I see myself as clean, I can see myself as a son of God. You hear what I'm saying? If you can see yourself as being clean and forgiven and holy and righteous, because that's what God says you are, then you can then become what God said you are. as long as you don't believe you are, like we said a while ago, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I think I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, I'm going to try to be that thing. I'm going to convince myself that's what I am. But if I'm a faithful, obedient son of God, then I'm going to become that if people encourage me in that. That's why I'm an encourager of everybody, being sons of God, because that's what the book says. I'm not going to take what I see with my eyes. If I see you do something wrong, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to look beyond your flesh and say to you inside that flesh, you are a son of God. I'm going to tell you what you are because that's what you really are. And that's going to encourage you to be that. Isn't that right? Look what he comes back with. This religious man still saying, he's still condemning Job and says, but oh, that the one true God would speak and open his lips against you. If anybody knew God, and these people were supposedly know God, God does not do revenge. God doesn't say, okay, if you pray to me, if it'd be like me saying, okay, God, take it out on Lloyd because he's a bad person. God's not going to listen to foolishness like that. God is not into getting even and getting revenge, is he? And it where it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not vengeance, it's justice. Justice is up to God. He doesn't take vengeance on anybody. That's why his son died. There would be no vengeance. It all died on the cross in that flesh. There isn't even another Adam on the earth either, if people would listen to what the book says. It's all in their mind. But see, he wants to prove himself right and Job wrong. As long as you've got an axe to grind, you will never walk truly in the Spirit of God. Grind an axe is a saying, meaning you got something to prove. He's trying to prove, Zophar is trying to prove Job wrong in the statements he made. He never came with anything but his own opinion back to contradict him, did he? If you're going to contradict something, you better have some facts and some proof. And that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, because they are double to that which is, or what is accountable now. What we know is only half of what really is. And you know what? I can agree with him. There's a lot more to know. But I don't think condemning somebody or judging somebody is going to make me learn anything. And it's certainly not going to make the person that gets judged and condemned learn any more about God. Because God is not a condemner. God is a justifier of humanity. When Jesus came, he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Is that true? Okay, so he's not a condemner. He's a justifier. Know therefore that the one true God does what? What does he do? The King James says he exacts from you less than than from you the guilt of iniquity. Well, let me tell you something. That word exacts is not exacts, it literally removes. He removes the guilt of iniquity. Now here is where the dumbass speaks. Even though Zophar is not the godly person, he's still a son of God, and God can speak through him. And he says, God removes the guilt of iniquity. And you know what? That's exactly what he does today. We can make mistakes, but we don't have the penalty of sin anymore, do we? We're not guilty according to the book, because he took the penalty of it on his chest and carried it to the cross. He said, can you, by searching out, attain to the one true God? Can you attain to the Almighty? To perfection? He said, can you do this? He's questioning that we as mere mortals can be true sons of God. Can you get to perfection? But see, again, he's looking at something that most people look at. They're looking at our flesh. They're looking externally. God is an internal God. He lives within us. He dwells in his people. Know ye not you're the tabernacle of the living God? Right? So he's doing something internal, and they're looking at you external, and they're trying to judge you, and they say they're, quote, spiritual by judging your flesh. Well, honey, my flesh was judged thousands of years ago. And I'm not just saying 2,000 years at that cross. The book says he was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So guess what? Our sins were paid for before we ever was put on this earth. They were paid for. God knew the problem was coming. It wasn't some afterthought, oops, I made a bunch of people and they're messed up and I'm going to have to do something to straighten it up. Before he made the people, he made the solution to the problem and had it taken care of, didn't he? It's done deal. If we can just rest in it, we won't worry about it. We don't have to be anxious for anything. He says, it's as high as the heavens or the sky. What can you do? He said, God's ways are high as the heavens. What can you do about it? Nothing. It says deeper than hell. No, that word Sheol, it's deeper than the grave. What can you know? What can't you know? Let me read you something out of Psalms 103, verse 7. 103, verse 7. I'm going to read back up a verse. He said, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. He makes known to his children. And he says, what can you know? Well, I can know God's ways. Why? Because he's shown them to us. In 1 Corinthians, it says, oh gosh, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter. It comes out of Isaiah, but it's in 1 Corinthians. I got to read this to you. It just came in. That's one of them notes that I didn't, mental notes he put in there. Just came in right then. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2, I believe. I'm trying to pick up the verse. Just hang with me a minute. I know a piece of it, and I can't find the verse. Where he talked about, okay, here it is, I found it. It's in 2nd chapter, verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, if you listen to that, this is a direct quote out of Isaiah. If you read that and go no further, you'll say, man cannot hear. True? Read the next verse and look what it says. But God has revealed to us by his Spirit or through his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You can know it by the Spirit God has placed within us. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, what do you have a knowledge? What do you have access to? Everything. I've told people before, you might ask me a question I don't understand right now, but I know who knows it all, and I have access to that, and you do too. All we have to do is hook up with God the way we're supposed to, in obedience and love. Verse 9, the measure thereof is longer than the earth, broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up and gather together, then who can hinder him? Well, nobody can. You hear me? Nobody can change what he's doing. He's going to do what he wants to do. Verse 11, because he knows evil men, he sees wickedness, will he not then understand? Not consider, but understand. You think God doesn't understand wickedness? He understands all this stuff. And that's why it doesn't make him mad. I told people for years, you can't do anything to shock God. Nothing you can do or say will shock God. So in turn, I say, nothing you can do can shock me. I've seen a lot of things in my day. It doesn't shock me what people say or what they do. Because if they're blind and deaf, what would I expect them to do? They can't hear the truth. They can't see the truth. I expect them to work in their own carnal nature the way they should be. And see, it'd be like us right now. We could expect Joseph to act like an adult. Joseph is not an adult, is he? We can't expect him to act like we do. We got to expect there's going to be some things that have to be changed in the process, don't we? We got to have compassion and mercy for these people. You correct, but you don't destroy. And God's into changing things, not destroying. People like to destroy. Like the saying that happened after 9/11, God bless America and send the rest of them to hell. No, that's not God. That's religion. There's a place for everybody, and God will get them in his time. I don't care what kind of religion they're in. It don't make any difference to me. It's not my business. I'm a servant. That means I don't make decisions. I just obey what I'm told to do. I'm not sent here as a judge. I'm not sent here as a sheriff. I'm sent here as a son of God, a gift to the body of Christ. That's all I am. Nothing special about that. It's a great responsibility, but it's a great honor to be that gift. Verse 12, because vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Have you got that in the New American Standard up there beside of you? I want to read this out of the New American Standard, chapter 11, and I'm in verse 12. And it says in the New American Standard, an idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born as a man. Saying fat chance, huh? It's saying fat chance that a vain man, that a foolish mankind would become wise when an Adam man, it's the word 120, Adam, when Adam be born, or humanity be born like a wild ass's colt, we'd become wise then. Guess what? It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Verse 13, if you prepare your heart, now this is the good part of it. He's telling some truth. If you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity be in your hands, and it, in your hand, put it or remove it far away, and let not evil dwell in your tabernacles or your tents. Don't let the evil dwell there. You know what the Hebrew word for that word that they translated wickedness, it should say evil. You know what the word is for that? Let me write it on the board so you can see it. This is the word E-V-I-L, and the Hebrew is it E-V-E-L. It didn't say wickedness, it said evil. Number 5766 in your Strong's Dictionary. Verse 15, because then shall you lift up your face. When you get your heart right, you know what you can do? You don't have to run around with your head looking at the ground all the time. You can look up. Once you are confident who you are, you won't have a problem. You won't have a problem. You'll know who you are, and it doesn't make any difference what people think about you, is it? Is there any concern in that? My reputation, what people think about me, it doesn't make any difference. I don't want people to think I'm a liar, a thief, and a crook, and all that stuff. But I don't. What they think about me, what I'm saying is, what they think about it does not change who I am. My course has been set. And nobody can change that. God has already said it. So I'm going to do and say what I got to say. And if people don't like it, I'm sorry. Talk to the boss. He's the one that sent me. Okay? Don't worry. I'm just a mailman delivering a message. If you don't like what I'm saying, talk to God about it. He'll take care of it if it's wrong. If it's right, he'll take care of what you think. Okay? He says, but lift up your face without spot. Yea, you shall be firmly established and shall not fear. When you get your heart clean before God, you hear what he said? You will be firmly established and not fear. You know how wonderful that is? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. People don't realize what it is to walk in confidence. And when you walk in confidence today, you will be accused of being arrogant. Believe me, I've been accused of that so many times, it's unreal. You're arrogant. No, I'm not arrogant. I'm confident. I know what I'm talking about. I know God is love. They'll say, yeah, God's love, but. No, you just wiped out everything you said when you said but. God is love, period. That's the end of it. He's love. He's a full consummation of all, everything is love. Right? So he can't do the things they say. But you'll walk in no fear when you realize God's got control of everything. Because you shall forget misery and remember it as what? You know what that word waters is? It's saying that the water is worthless once it's poured out, isn't it? Well, it even goes deeper than that because it's literally the word for urine. He's saying you'll forget all your misery and remember it as just as like urine dumped on the earth. Now, what's urine dumped on the earth worth to you? Nothing. That's why he's saying, you'll forget your misery because it won't be any good to you anymore. Do you know what that tells me? That when it's going to be a great relief, but you know what it's going to tell me about this? He says, because it's worthless to you now, at one point in our life, misery was worth something and valuable to us. Misery loves company. Misery loves, and when people get in misery, they love to be able to complain and murmur. That's what God's telling us here. He said, when it becomes worthless to you, guess what? You'll turn it loose. The only reason I keep, the people keep, me or anybody would keep fear in their heart is because fear is their friend. They can always blame somebody else for it, can't they? It's somebody else's fault. They scared me. See? And when God brings it to the surface, you've got nothing to do with it but turn it loose. But you got to be in the third day to lighten the ship with your own hands. You can't expect Joseph to lighten the ship yet, can you? It won't happen. Not yet, but it will happen. Verse 17. And your age. And that word, thine age, is wrong. It should say your life. And your life shall be clearer than the noonday. He's saying you're going to be something that stands out amongst the crowd. Not because you're out there waving a flag saying, look how good I am, but you can't hide the light. You can't hide Christ in you. There's people out there that's sincerely seeking after God. They're starving to death. They're sitting in churches every week begging God to give them some food. They look like spiritual Ethiopians, just skin and bones. They're starving to death, listening to Peter scream and condemn them and charge them with every kind of sin in the world and threaten to burn them up. That will make nobody change. When a baby is born, there's only one thing, only two things that that baby needs to make it grow. Barb, your grandson, Max, only needs two things to make him grow. Food and love. Two things that child needs to grow to a healthy child. It needs to be loved and it needs fed. You don't grab the baby's arms and stretch them out yourself and see how far you can get them out there. You don't, you know, squeeze them and stretch them all different directions. You just feed them and love them and they will grow to be healthy. And it's no different with God. God feeds and loves his children, they grow to be healthy. But when you get a shepherd that is not God's shepherd, but some destructive wolf that's hid in sheep's clothing comes in and starts condemning and beating you up and just destroying everything, do you think a people's going to grow under that? People have learned words. They learn words in church. You learn to say, I'm worshiping, I'm growing spiritually, and they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't have a clue what they're talking about. Because until you learn to feed yourself, you don't grow. I've not grown as long as I'm still under my parents' care, am I? I'm still not an adult. I've not grown to be mature until I learn to feed myself. That's what this whole thing God's given us as a ministry to do, is to teach people to feed themselves. The old adage of give a man a fish and feed him for a day, teach him to fish and feed him for a lifetime. I want to teach you how to feed yourself, so not that just you feed yourself, but then you can feed somebody else. See, when I go fishing, I like to catch a lot of fish and feed everybody and have a nice big fish fry a couple times a year. We do that, don't we? See, I want to feed everybody, not just myself. And that's what God wants us to do. Jesus didn't come just take care of himself, did he? He came to do it for us, not for himself. He didn't come to be served, but he wanted to serve us. He said, but you'll be clearer than the noonday. You shall shine forth, and you shall be as the morning. The morning star, Christ. How could you hide that? How could you hide in a world that is dead and dying and suffering? How could you possibly hide the life of God? If you're walking with the life of God, don't you think you'd be a standout? And that's not making you a hero. That's just saying people will recognize in your life the humility and the authority of God in you. That's all. And that's not to dominate and control anybody, but it's just the love and the mercy and the grace that you have toward the rest of humanity. Does that make sense? That's what it's about. Jesus never said, look what I did. He always said, shh, don't tell nobody. Don't draw no attention to yourself. You do what God wants you to do and don't go about and put it on a bulletin board or on the radio or TV. You just do it and go on, live your life. That's what the Son of God does. He doesn't draw anything to himself. And you shall be secure. That word secure right there means more than secure. It means bold and confident. You shall be bold and confident. And that will irritate religious folk, I can tell you that right now. They don't like confident people. They like people that they can browbeat and condemn and judge and control. Someone who has a mind that exercises that mind will never fit into denominational Christianity or any other form of religion. Because what we're doing here is not religion. This is God. I don't care about religion. Religion's man-made. I want to know what God knows. We don't have to worry about anything else, do we? Just learn what God has for us. He said, and you shall be bold and confident because there is expectancy or hope. You shall search and dig about, you shall search out and you shall take away, or literally lie down for rest. You shall lie down for rest in safety. You know what that's telling me? Just like Jesus said, as he walked through the earth, as they tried to stone him, they tried to do all kinds of things to him, and he said, not yet my time, and he just walked on over. In the middle of the storm, when he was in the ship and they all thought they were going to die, what was he doing? In the midst of all these things, you can lie down and rest. See, we can walk through this life and all the turmoils and all the pressures that the world tries to place on us, all that religion throws at us, and lay down and rest. Because God is in you, of a truth. You can't hide it. When people see that kind of confidence walking around, don't you know there's people out there looking at you every day wondering, how in God's name do you go through what you go through and you still smile every day when you look at people? I had a man ask me this last week, or earlier this week. He said, how long have you been doing this? And I said, about 17 years. He said, my God, how do you keep your zeal up like this? I said, brother, this ain't something you just get an infusion once in a while. You know, it's not a vitamin supplement that I take, you know, on Sunday mornings. This is my life. I'm like this every day. Keith, when you see me, am I like this all the time? I'm what people call a fanatic. I won't change my mind, and I ain't going to change the subject. I'm going to stay right on it no matter what. I can't help it. That's why God made me. I'm not going to apologize for it. Just tell you straight up, this is my life. If people want to be around me, they're going to hear something about God. I got people that go fish with me, they're pretty ungodly. I don't say to them, you know what they end up doing? Asking me questions. Jesus took Nicodemus by night and talked to him, didn't he? I take people fishing and talk to them, people that would never again sit inside the door of a church. I do it all the time. It doesn't make any means how you do it. If those people want to know about God, I'm going to tell them. Wherever I have to go, whatever I have to do, I'll tell them about God. And I got people that are, and I won't say names, friends of mine, and they're well-to-do, and they tell people I'm their preacher. They ain't never been in here. They've never been around here. But you know what? I can go to their house, and I can sit and talk with them. I can go out and eat with them. And you know what? We'll be talking about God. And they'll ask questions. And I tell them, I'm not condemning you for drinking a glass of beer. That's your business. It's not mine. I ain't drinking it. You are. Don't hurt me a bit. And you know what? This one gentleman just told me last week, he said, I ain't drinking no more. I quit. I never condemned him. And we sat in a restaurant, and he ordered a beer. He said, oh, I shouldn't do that. I said, hey, ain't got nothing to do with me. That's your life. And he drank that beer that day, and he said, I've never drank another beer since. I didn't say anything to him. He said, that's what I like about you. You don't condemn me. I said, no, I won't condemn anybody. And see, there's your silent conversation, he said, but you win people by not pointing fingers and condemning, but living your life and letting them make their own decisions. That's how you reach people, because people don't like being condemned. I don't like it, neither does anybody else. Okay? And I love to see those things happen when God deals with them. Verse 19. I like this one, and I highlighted this one. This verse is really powerful. Also, you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Did you get that? When you lay down to sleep, when you lay down any time for rest, I'm not afraid of what's going to happen. If the house burns down and me in it, so what? Everybody's going to die some way, and it's not my choice, is it? Most people don't even think about how they want. They think they're trying to live. They're trying to stay alive as long as they can. They don't want to die. I'm not concerned with dying. I'm concerned with living. I really am. But I'm concerned of living in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh. That's what I'm excited about it. I don't care about how my body hurts, the pain that I feel. It makes no difference. I can still smile every day and know because God lives in this tabernacle. And He's shown me things that kings and angels have desired to look into and couldn't. And He's let me see those things. And I never asked Him for it. It was His choice. He wanted to show it to me. You know why He wanted to show it to me? I asked Him for years, and He said, He just answered and said, why not? I said, why me? He said, why not you? Yeah. But he told me why. He says, because I love you. He loves you. That's why He wants to share what He has. He lives in peace, and He wants to share that with us. My God, how much better can it get? He said, yea, many shall make suit to you. I wrote down here, wow. Wow. Because it doesn't say suit, because suit don't tell you anything. They'll entreat you. They'll entreat your presence. People will want to be in your presence. They just want to be around you because they can sense something peaceful around you. I wished I had all the recordings of what people have said coming in these doors. And I can remember one. He's dead now, bless his heart. Larry Cupp. The first time him and Faye walked through these doors. He walked in, and he just stood right there in the doorway, and he filled the doorway up, believe me. He's a big old boy. He stood there in that door, and he just looked around. It was the first time he'd ever been in here. And he said, I feel love in here. And he walked right in and sat down. Now see, that's a witness to something. No one told them to come to church either. No one ever told them to come fellowship with us, did they? They came when they were ready. You notice we don't have a sign out front. The scripture says that an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. I don't need a sign. I am the sign. You are the sign. That's what this chapter is about. You are the sign. See, I don't need a badge on me saying I'm a Christian. I don't need a bumper sticker saying I'm a good guy. Try God, or anything like that. Get saved or go to hell. I don't need those things. All I need to do is be who I am. Remember the saying we started years ago? Be who you be. I just got to be who I be. And I don't need a sign to identify me. If you can't tell what I am, then you're blind and deaf. Because I'm telling you, I'm going to be talking. And if you can't see what I am, I got no control over that. I'm still going to be who I am. Verse 20. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, or literally, perish. And they shall not, what? Or literally, self-destruct. They will not self-destruct. And their hope is what? Is the breath of the soul, is what it should say. Is the breath of the soul. All they got, the wicked, all they got is the hope of the soul. What is the soul? Well, see, that ain't a good thing. Or I guess it would be a good thing. It's not a God thing. What is the soul? It's a mixture of flesh and spirit. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us that if the word of God is sharper than a what? What does it do? It divides and separates and pierces asunder the soul and spirit. The word of God is going to separate that soul from the spirit. And that's what it's all about. The word of God separating that soulless thinking away from the spirit. I'm not talking about this skin and bones and stuff like that. I'm talking about the thinking process. The carnal mind. It's going to separate that from the spirit. That soulish mind from the spiritual mind. The mind of Christ. What's bad about that? Nothing. Nothing. And he said their only hope is in their soulish realm. Their soulish life. Guess what? We got a better hope than that. We got a lot better hope than that. Just what's in this flesh. If what I've got in my flesh, and I've enjoyed my life, I've got nothing to complain about. Everybody has pains and aches and problems, and so I don't complain about that. But if this is all there is, shoot me now. If there ain't something better than this, shoot me. I'm talking about the flesh, what you're living in. If that's all it is, just go ahead and get me out of here. Because there's got to be something better than this. The reason I'm here is because I've got a job to do. Other than that, I wouldn't be here. God brings us here for a time and a season. And we need to get done what we got to get done and relax in it. There's no condemnation in Christ, is there? That's what we got to understand. No condemnation.